Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Let's pray before I speak. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the good news of the gospel. And we pray, Father, this morning as we consider a stewardship, as we consider what it is that you've called us to, our role during this life here on earth, we pray, Father, that you would be at work in us through your Holy Spirit. Would you be transforming us from the inside out so that we become more like Jesus? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So, this morning we are talking about stewardship, and that's because for the whole month of November, we are having Stewardship Month at St. James. So over the next 4 weeks, we're looking especially at the first letter of Paul to the Thessalonians. And we're thinking about what that teaches us about being good stewards of everything that God has entrusted to us. So I don't know, as you were reading, listening to the reading, or maybe before, if you've thought about how you would describe the word stewardship to someone else. I think we use it more often in a church context than in any other context. So I just want to make sure that as we think about it, we know what we're talking about. It starts like this. In the very first chapter of the Bible, in Genesis 1, God gives us the very first command. He says this: God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said, first commandment, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. And then in the next chapter in Genesis 2, he gives the next command. He says this: the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. So, the fact that God makes us in his own image, which means that we reflect him somehow, is immediately followed by this command for stewardship. Part of looking like God, of being made in the image of God, means that to an extent we rule like God. He is the ruler of the whole earth, and part of his rule he delegates to us. Part of the responsibility for the earth he delegates to us. We are called to rule over creation on his behalf. That's what stewardship is. As those who are in charge on behalf of God, we do not simply take the earth as consumers and say, what can I get out of the earth to use for my own interests? But it means that we have a responsibility to take everything that we've got and to use it for the good of all creation and for the glory of God. Stewardship is an acknowledgement that everything belongs to God. Everything belongs to God. So if we think that everything belongs to God, how does that affect the way in which we treat it? Say that you lend something from a friend. I hope, otherwise I won't lend you anything, I hope you look after it especially carefully, that you realize it's not yours, so you have to take special care of it. You can still use it, but you treat it with a special respect in the awareness that it doesn't belong to you. And in the same way, we are called to look after, to steward the earth and its resources. But it's not just the earth, not just the resources that we are called to steward, but we are also called to steward ourselves. We ourselves belong to God. You might think you belong to yourself, but you actually belong to God. He has created you. We are his possession. And we have been given all that we have in order to steward it well for the good of all creation and for God's glory. When we start to think of ourselves as belonging to God, we start to realize that we need to steward everything that we have well. We need to think about how we use our time, how we use our talents or the skills that we've accumulated, how we use our money, how we use our possessions, all for the good of all creation and for the glory of God. How would it change you if you thought of your time as belonging to God? How would it change you if you thought of your time as belonging to God? How would it change you if you thought of your talents and your skills as belonging to God? Yours to enjoy, but also yours to use in His service. How would it change you if you thought of your money and possessions as belonging to God? Yes, of course you have worked hard for them. But where do you think that the very ability to work comes from? This is how the Bible summarizes it in Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. We belong to God. So, alongside the calling to steward the earth and ourselves, we as the church, as followers of Christ, are given another special stewardship commission in Matthew 28. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. When Jesus returns to the Father, he leaves the church with a new primary task, to steward the message of the gospel. So the church, we, are not called only to hear the gospel, not only called to live according to the gospel, but also to spread the gospel, to make sure that it multiplies from us into the world. So we need to make sure that we don't just selfishly consume the gospel for our own benefits, but that we make sure that it goes out to the rest of the world. We have received good news, which is what the word gospel means, and it is our duty to share it with as many people as possible. We need to know that God loves each one of us. It's good to think about, if someone would ask you, what is the gospel? It's really good to think about the kind of things you would say to someone, to be able to share it in an effective way. So we need to know, this is the gospel, that God loves each one of us, that He is fiercely committed to us, that He sent His Son Jesus Christ to die on the cross, that there is nothing that stands between you and God. And this is not because we are somehow a bit better than anyone else, but because God offers this as an absolutely free gift, grace. The gospel is a message that sets us free. The pressure to perform has been lifted. The burden of expectation is gone. We are set free. We are in Christ and Christ is in us, which means that the Father sees us amazingly in the same way as He sees Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is at work in us, transforming us from glory to glory. Bit by bit, we are being transformed, small steps, more into the likeness of Jesus Christ. It's all good news. It's good news, the gospel. And this good news has been entrusted to us by God to be shared, to be stewarded. He could have written it in golden letters across the sky for everyone to read. He could have spoken with a big megaphone from heaven and said, hear ye, this is the gospel. He could have WhatsApped everyone, but he didn't. He gave the message of the gospel to the church, and he said, steward it for my glory. Because the gospel is not only for the church, it is for the world. John says it in probably the most famous verse in the Bible, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Not God so loved the church. Paul describes it like this. In 2 Corinthians, in a different letter that he writes, he says, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Paul says that even though you may consider yourself a very ordinary person, maybe just an ordinary clay jar, you carry within yourself this gospel, this priceless treasure. And so this is what motivates Paul as he goes out into the world, as he goes from city to city throughout the Roman Empire, sharing the gospel, starting gospel communities, bringing the church to life. And one of these cities in which he starts a church is Thessaloniki. It's a city in the north of modern-day Greece. If you were here before the summer, you might remember that we were looking at the early church. We spent a few weeks in the book of Acts, We read about Paul, who was traveling around. We read that he was in Philippi, there next to Thessaloniki. You might remember that he baptized Lydia there. He was there with his companion Silas. And then after he's in Philippi, he moves on and he goes to Thessalonica. And in Acts 17, you can read what happens when he's there. As in all the other places, he goes to the synagogue, to the place where the Jews are, and there he starts to proclaim the good news of the gospel. Some people hear him and receive the message and are happy and are transformed, but others oppose him, and riots ensue, and a mob chases Paul and Silas out of the city, even following them as far as Berea. So later on, Paul wants to know how the church in Thessalonica is doing, so he sends Timothy, his companion, back there to see if the church has survived the riots, the persecution. And Timothy, you can read this later on in Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians, Timothy brings back a really encouraging report. Despite everything, the church has survived, people's faith is strong. And in response to this positive report about how the church in Thessalonica is doing, Paul sends this letter. In the opening section that Hanukkah read for us today, Paul gives us an insight into how the gospel is spread. I'm going to read a little bit from verse 4. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you. Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all of the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. So even in this short passage, Paul shows us some of the ways in which the gospel spreads. Not simply with words, but also with power. Also through imitation, through copying. And also, perhaps most surprisingly, through a combination of suffering and joy. So as this morning, as we think about how we can be good stewards of the gospel, I've taken these examples and some other ones that Paul mentions in other places, and I've made a list of 6 ways to steward the gospel. You will be tested at the end of this sermon. So, and we will be letting back into church next week the people who still know what I talked about. 6 ways in which we can steward the gospel. Firstly, open your Bible. Most basically, if we are going to be able to share the gospel, then we need to know what the gospel is. Too many people are unaffected by the good news because they think it is good advice instead of good news. They think the gospel is this: I obey God, and therefore I am accepted. If I do the right things, God loves me. But you will notice that that is only good news for people who are really good at obeying. The gospel, in fact, is the exact opposite. I am accepted, and therefore I obey. Before I've done anything at all to deserve it, I am accepted. Just as you are sitting here this morning in church, in your seats, just like that, you are accepted. And the way for us to know this, and to understand, and to grow in our knowledge of the gospel, is to open our Bibles, and to read, and learn, and hear God speak to us. As you start to read, and learn, and hear from God, you'll find that you become increasingly confident, increasingly passionate about the gospel. Increasingly better at articulating it, better at living it out. Open your Bible. Secondly, expect God's power. Paul says, our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power. Our task is to share the gospel, not to change people's hearts. I'm going to say that again. Our task is to share the gospel, not to change people's hearts. We can sometimes feel hesitant to share the gospel because we are not sure that we can bring a persuasive enough case to make someone a believer. We're afraid that we will not be able to convince them that they should accept the gospel. And we are right, we do not have the power to change someone else's heart. But God does. The amazing thing about the gospel is that despite the fact that we don't always do a great job in sharing our faith, despite that fact, God changes hearts anyway. God takes the offering that we bring, however insufficient we might think it is, and he uses it for his glory. I'm reminded of a story of a friend of mine. You may have heard this before. He was on a mission trip abroad. He was going door to door, and they were sharing the gospel. He knocked on a door, and a woman opened up. He asked her whether she knew who Jesus was. Did she know the story of the gospel? She said, "No, I have no idea." He explained it to her in a couple of sentences and then asked her what she thought. She said, "That is what I have been looking for. I want to become a follower of Jesus." And he replied, "Really?" He thought, "There's no way possible that what I just..." Glad you enjoyed that. He thought, "There's no way that what I just said is persuasive enough, is eloquent enough, is passionate enough to change this woman's heart." He actually afterwards had to repent of his own skepticism in sharing the gospel. But that's because it doesn't come down to our ability to speak eloquently or to be persuasive, but on God's ability to open even the hardest hearts. What God asks of us is to be bold and obedient in sharing the good news and to leave the rest to him. Or as it's sometimes put, God is not interested as much in our ability as in our availability. Expect God's power. Expect him to work. Be obedient and leave the rest to him. Thirdly, pray for opportunities. In the busyness of life, and this life is super busy, stewarding the gospel is something that we might know we need to do, but that we seldom get around to doing. It's seldom something that's on the forefront of our mind. So one way of bringing it to our attention is by praying for opportunities to share the gospel, and then being aware throughout your day when those opportunities arise. Maybe it's a conversation with a colleague. Maybe it's seeing someone who is struggling and giving them a helping hand. Maybe God puts a name of someone on your mind and you think, "I should give them a phone call." I find that when I pray to God to give me opportunities to share the gospel, whatever that might look like, that he then gives them to me, and that I am quicker to recognize those moments. Too often I find that I think back to a moment during my day and I realize I've missed an opportunity to share the gospel with someone. The simple act of praying for opportunities opens our eyes to the opportunities that God puts on our path. Fourthly, share your story. Why are you a Christian? Why are you a Christian? How have you experienced the love and presence of God in your life? What about your backstory, about your history, testifies to God's faithfulness? We may think that the best way to convince others of the gospel is to present evidence and facts to prove with a watertight case that it is in fact true. And it is true that some people will be convinced with objective evidence. But I would argue that a far larger group of people will be persuaded by our testimony, by our personal stories. You see it as well in the Bible at multiple moments in Paul's life. The way that he shares the gospel is by telling people his story. The story of how he was a Pharisee and then Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus and changed his life. Peter also says this. He says, "Always be prepared to give an answer when anyone asks you about the hope that you have." If someone asks you about the hope that you have, what would you say to them? There's also, this is my favorite one, is the story of the blind man in John 9. Jesus heals him, and then the Jewish leaders interrogate this healed man. And they ask him, who is Jesus? How has he healed you? What did he do? How can you prove it? And the man answers, and he says this. He says, whether Jesus is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I can see. And see, there's no denying that. There's no denying your personal testimony. It doesn't have to be miraculous necessary, but if God has been at all in work in your life, in whatever way, you have something to share. I was blind, but now I see. This man is letting his personal story speak for itself. And in the same way, God is at work in all of us, and we have something to share about our experience of that. Don't underestimate the power of sharing your story. Fifthly, love in action. Paul writes that the Thessalonians have become imitators of him, just as he himself is an imitator of Christ. We're familiar with the phrase, actions speak louder than words. So if we proclaim the gospel with our mouths, but our lives are in no way any different from a non-believer's life, then our witness will not be convincing. When we take the love of God that he has put into our hearts, and when we work out that love into action, then those who hear us, but especially those who see us, will be confronted with the reality of the gospel in our lives. The good news of the gospel is so overwhelming that it starts to transform the ways in which you think and act. And that is why those persecuted Christians in Thessalonica could simultaneously experience suffering and joy. Because it is not a normal part of normal life to have joy and suffering at the same time. Normally, one crowds out the other. Either you are suffering or you experience joy. But the transformative power of the gospel is this, that when we suffer for the sake of the gospel, we experience the supernatural joy and peace of God with us. And that's because it's a joy that isn't dependent on circumstances. It's not dependent on what is going on in our lives, but it is a joy that is rooted in the knowledge that God loves us. That might sound strange for you, but we often find that in moments of suffering, we suddenly experience God's joy and peace in miraculous ways. So even the very way in which we suffer, the way in which we suffer with hope in the resurrection, can be a gospel witness to those around us. Love in action. Finally, give it a go. One of the things I've really struggled with over the past years is perfectionism. And perfectionism is something really, really sneaky because it presents itself as something really good. So as a perfectionist, I say things like this to myself. I'm just someone who wants to do things well. I take pride in my work. I do my best. But if I'm honest, at the root of perfectionism is not a desire to glorify God, but a desire to be recognized. If I do well, people will respect and admire me. And at the same time, I think if I don't do well, people won't respect and admire me. So the driving forces of my perfectionism are pride and fear. So the top tip to myself this morning is give it a go. Share the gospel immediately, passionately, and imperfectly. I cannot count all the opportunities that I have missed because I thought I was not well enough prepared to share my faith. I would think I'll share my faith when I understand it better, when I can make a more convincing case, when I've better prepared my little sales pitch. I'll share my faith when I'm sure I won't say something really stupid to turn people away from God forever. I'll share my faith when I've experienced a watertight miracle in my life. The power of God is the power to transform lives. So there is nothing to prevent us from giving it a go today and leaving all of the heavy lifting with God. So there we have it. Six ways in which we can steward the gospel. And I thought there must be an easier way for us to remember it, because I know six is a lot. And you'll find, and this will show you how blessed this sermon is, that if you reverse the order, it spells out the word gospel. Is it a coincidence or not? It definitely isn't. I planned it like this. But I do hope that it makes it easier for you to remember. So, G, give it a go. O, open your Bibles. S, share your story. P, pray for opportunities. E, expect God's power. L, love in action. So what is G?
Give it a go.
O?
Open your Bible.
S?
Share your story.
P?
Pray for opportunities.
E?
Expect God's power.
And L?
Love in action.
You may all come back next week. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you so much that in a miraculous way we are made in your image. We thank you, Father, that you have passed on part of your authority, part of your ability to rule onto us. You've delegated this power to us to take care of creation, but also to steward ourselves in your service and for your glory. And as this morning we thought especially about how we can steward the message of the gospel so that it isn't just something we consume, but something that goes out in power into the world, we ask that you would be at work in us, Father. Would you be bringing the gospel to life in our hearts in a way that it transforms us slowly from glory to glory? And Father, would we be encouraged by the way that we see you at work in our lives, that even in the very, very imperfect and really in the not very impressive ways in which we share the gospel, that the very small acts of kindness, the small acts of faithfulness in sharing our story, Father, that we would see your miraculous power at work, and that we would remember that we are jars of clay, but that we contain a priceless treasure, so that we know that none of this is from us, but it is all from you through grace. Amen.